I've walked with the Lord since I was, about this high, I think, when I was about 4 years of age. My uncle ran a Sunday school, a work for children. He was full of Jesus. And one of the little songs he taught us was, "Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And I prayed that prayer and I sang that song. And I used to often sing that song in the following years because I was, you know how it is, you think, did I actually have him in my heart? So I'd sing it again to the Lord. And I used to say when I was little like that, I used to say, I'm going to be a Christian when I grow up. Because in those days I thought you couldn't be a Christian when you were little, but you could declare that you were going to follow Jesus. And I have followed Jesus ever since. When I was probably in my early teens, other people who'd gone through Sunday school with me, you know, they started falling away. Some of the young people there went, you know, just lost interest or whatever. And I felt suddenly a bit alone and nobody was making me go. My parents were God-fearing, probably vaguely Christian, but not so that they would have made me go if I didn't want to go. And so I remember one day, I was really calling on God. And I opened the Bible, and it came to a passage in the Gospels. I think it's Matthew, but I didn't think to look it up before I came. Where Jesus said to the disciples, because people started turning away and going away from him, who'd been following him, Jesus said to them, "Will you also go away? Are you also going away?" And Peter responded, "Lord, where would we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when I read it, I thought, that's exactly my place. Lord, I know other people aren't necessarily walking with you, but I need to, Lord, because I know that you're the Christ. I know who you are. And I found that fresh faith came into my heart. And I had various spiritual experiences like that as I grew up and felt called to serve the Lord when I was probably in my early teens as well. But anyway, that's a little bit of my story. But I'm just saying, all through the years, I have found the Lord so faithful. Now, we started to look. I don't want us to go deeply into the Old Testament, into Nehemiah, because for some of you, the Old Testament's been a little bit of a closed book, and so it can be a bit too much explaining needed. But this story of Nehemiah, whom God called to restore his work in Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, to get the people re-energized and with fresh faith moving forward. I suppose he was a little bit like a church planter in the New Testament, don't you think? Who called to bring people together and to do something for God and to build the wall that demonstrates they are the people of God. Not a wall to keep people out, but a wall to protect the people who are there. So, This morning we've been picking out little bits of Nehemiah's story so that we can see what God is saying to us today. And the title of this morning is Provision and Protection Through Prayer. That's something also Roger and I have discovered over many years, is that the Lord is a provider and he is also a protector. We've been in many situations which are were dangerous in many ways, but the Lord protected us. Under the area of protection, I also want to think about God's healing work, because many of you know our son was told that we were told that he couldn't live when he was 15 because he developed a rare kind of cancer. It went right through his body, and before our local GP finally thought maybe there is something wrong, you know, this is my third time of going to them to say there's something not right. Finally, they sent me to a chest clinic, and then they found these awful things. But God amazingly healed him. God wonderfully healed him, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute, or how perhaps is better. Okay, but first of all, I was thinking about, there's an author, he wrote books a good number of years ago now, so you may not have heard of him. He was called Dr. John White, and he wrote a number of books of teaching, Christian teaching. He was a doctor, but he met the Lord in a powerful way when he was a young man. He went into medicine, and he also went into mission work and preaching. So he's done a lot of things over many years. I don't even know if he's still alive now, but he was a remarkable man. But one of the stories he tells in one of his books is he said when he, I think he was just qualified, he was a young doctor, and he used to go to a daily prayer meeting. And the person who organized this daily prayer meeting used to hand around little files to people, and in the files were maybe two or three missionary prayer letters, or maybe more, and they would ask them, could you pray during your groups for some of these people who are mentioned in the files. So it was part of their work for the Lord that they would pray for those overseas, serving overseas. And he tells how he opened the file that morning. He took out a prayer letter, and it was a prayer letter from or about a young woman who was a missionary. She'd gone out to serve the Lord in the Philippines, but she had been taken to hospital and found to have tuberculosis of the spine. I think it was TB of the spine, which in those days was incredibly serious. And because he was a doctor, he realized that that was a very, very serious diagnosis to have. And there was this young woman missionary. And a little bit like Nehemiah, whom we looked at yesterday, he says how compassion hit his heart for this young woman who'd gone out to serve the Lord. Then she developed this terrible disease, and now she was in hospital, and her life was in serious danger. And he says how he felt so smitten that he started to really pray. And he said he'd never prayed like it before, really calling on God. He looked back and thought, this is faith rising in my heart. But at the time, all he knew was he was desperate to see this young woman healed. And he found himself really strongly praying for her, calling on God, and then declaring that she would be healed in Jesus' name. And he said it was a very unusual situation for him. He'd never prayed like that before, but something was filling his heart. We know it was the Spirit of Jesus, and it was faith that was filling his heart. He really prayed. Well, he doesn't tell, she was apparently declared well only a day or two later. And he doesn't tell how it happened, but he just says, and later she became my wife. So I presume he wrote and told her how he'd prayed, and she, when she came back to Britain, she contacted. And anyway, the Lord led them together. But it was this, he said it was such an unusual thing for him to do that. And he was asking the Lord, how is it that sometimes you give that faith in the heart? I was thinking about Jesus when he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And I'm going to read the verse because I shan't remember it off by heart, all of it. Because he finishes by saying, so everything you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and you shall have it. Let me get my Bible out. I pray the Lord speaking to us because we need to be people of faith, not just for our own lives, but as John White was for the lives of others. Matthew 21, I think it is, verse 22. Yes. Whatever things you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. It's incredibly strong words, isn't it? Whatever you ask for in prayer, but we mustn't miss out that middle word, believing. Believing, you shall receive. In other words, faith is at the heart of it all. And we see that in the story of Nehemiah. Now, we're going to, can we have it on here? Oh, brilliant. Do you know, I'm very impressed with this, whoever does this. I don't know if you type it in very quickly, but I've been amazed. Yeah, some of it's already in there, but when I've seen things go up, I think, oh, it's pretty good. Okay, they're pretty good here, aren't they? More technological than we are. Anyway, right, okay. Okay, let's, well, perhaps not Ben, but the rest of us, you know. Okay, let's have a look then at, we looked at most of chapter 1, but we're going to read, we could read it out aloud together as it's on the screen, couldn't we, if you can do that. Okay, from verse 11 of chapter 1, yeah, and then we'll go down to, down to verse, I think it's 8, sorry. Yes. No, down to verse 9. Okay, shall we do that together? Shall we read it aloud? Is that okay? This is the word of God. The New Testament is what we can really relate to as Christians, but the Old Testament is still full of the Spirit of God. We're meant to read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, through the Spirit of Jesus. So let's read this story of this man who lived so many millennia ago, but God used him. Okay, are we ready to read? O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. That's it, isn't it? Right. Okay, so I want us to read aloud together because this is an Old Testament missionary, if you like. It's Nehemiah. And what he's saying to the Lord over 4 months when he was fasting at times and praying, asking God, he was asking the Lord for favor with the king. We looked at that last night, favor. He needed favor because otherwise he couldn't go at all. He was a servant there. He wasn't allowed just to leave. But he needed favor. And when he sensed he had the favor of the king, because when he told the king what he wanted to do, the king said, well, how long will you be gone? So he knew he was being given permission. And then he took a step further of boldness. And we know that he was praying to God all the time. Nehemiah was brilliant at shooting up what we call arrow prayers, a quick prayer. Lord, I need your help now. Sometimes when people are talking to you, you feel, I need wisdom from heaven now. And we just quickly shoot up an arrow prayer. Lord, grant me that wisdom. Grant me grace now. And he did that. And then he said to the king, well, actually, king, I also... I need protection for the journey because it was all wild territory between the palace in Persia and Jerusalem. And so he knew he got to travel, and he talks about the river. That's the River Euphrates, I think. And he had to cross that. And he knew it was wild territory. And just for him to go alone, especially as someone from the king, from the palace in Shushan, then he knew he needed protection. Now, for us, we might ask God for supernatural protection. And there are wonderful, wonderful accounts of people. I've read of stories where missionaries told how they were traveling alone in a very wild area of the country they were working in, and talking about how later people said to them, we were going to attack you, but we couldn't because of all those soldiers you had with you. They knew they had no earthly soldiers. But somehow the terrorists had seen the angels of God as soldiers. Those stories are out there already in the Christian world. But here's Nehemiah wanting actual real soldiers there. This is an Old Testament book. So the king said, okay, I'll first of all give you letters, like a safe visa to get across the river there and go forward onto Jerusalem. But also he sent a group of horsemen with him and soldiers. So he had protection. He had an armed guard. But Nehemiah thought, I need more than that. So I'm sure he was constantly shooting up prayers to God because he thought, I need provision. How can I build? Because he knew that all the gates of Jerusalem were burned with fire, the beams of houses, the beams of the fortress that was attached to the temple, it was all burnt because they'd had these raids on Jerusalem to destroy it. So he thought, I've got to get decent wood. And he knew the king had lots of forests full of good wood. So he took courage and he stepped out again in faith and said, Lord, he said to the king, King, I also would like to ask you for timber from the forests to build where I need to build. And the king said, okay, you can have it. These were huge things. We read them and they seem straightforward to us. But actually, it was a huge request that he was making at that time. So what are we saying from that? Well, just as Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it shall be done for you. And whatever you ask for in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So we know that we need faith in our lives if we're to find God's provision, his protection, his health, his healing. We've already mentioned John White there praying for this young woman missionary in the Philippines, and she was wonderfully healed. Many of you know we have, in our own lives, Roger and myself, our son who was declared to be having terminal cancer when he was 15, and they were the specialists at Guy's Hospital in London were sure that he would die within a few months, even if they gave him all the treatment they had. It was such a severe thing. But we had been listening to God, actually, just over a year before, and it was very relevant. Well, that was just coming up to four. She was four, I think, at the time, and the other two were older. And it was a very busy life for me because Roger was away a lot of the time in ministry. So I was trying to handle a four-year-old, and our son was just going into secondary school. So there was a lot going on in our lives. But one day, I felt really convicted by the Lord. The Lord spoke to me and said, you're neglecting the word of God. That's this, okay? You're neglecting it. It's very easy to neglect it when you kind of plan your life around busily and everything, you know, right from early morning, you get the children, then you have to start get going and get it. I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. But I actually felt, sorry, I actually felt the Lord just saying to me, I needed to get back into the Word. So I did. I determined I would read a little portion of the Bible every day. And I somehow managed to find time for that and listen to God a little bit. It grew, obviously, as the years went on, and it was less pressured in my life. But at that time, I was reading a bit every day. And just a year before our son was found to be ill, Roger, whenever he was home, would read with me. And we were reading in the Psalms at that point, and we'd reached Psalm 41. But the night before we read that psalm, I had a very vivid dream, which I forgot when I woke up, like you often do. I had a vivid dream in which I was bitten on the heel by a snake, a poisonous snake. And I was trying to stamp on it and asking people to help me. This is all in the dream. And then I managed to get it off me. And then people looking at me and saying, that was a deadly snake. You'll have to go to hospital. And I thought, oh, really? And then in my dream, I went to the hospital and I was sitting outside the doctor's surgery. And there was one of these doors with half glass, you know, and I could see the doctor inside, but he didn't come and call me in first of all. It was at the hospital because he was on the phone. And I waited there and then I woke up. Okay, just a strange dream. And I forgot it when I woke up. But when they were all running towards me, seeing this snake that had bitten me, they actually said in my dream, that's a deadly snake, and it's fastened on you. It's a deadly snake. And anyway, I woke up, and Roger and I, when we came to read the word together, we read Psalm 41. And as we read it, there's a verse in that that says, it's all about someone who becomes very sick. And then it says, they say a deadly thing has fastened on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. And when we read this together, I said to Roger, oh, somebody said that to me. He said, I can't think when. You know how you get that? And eventually I said, oh, I remember, it was in my dream. And I then told Roger my dream, and we didn't know what to make of it. So I said, well, maybe God is warning us that the enemy might try to attack us, but we need to trust him. That's all I could take out of it. Didn't understand so much then. Today, if I had a dream like that, I would take it up much more seriously and pray into it probably with others. But we didn't fully understand many years ago. Anyway, and so a year later, almost to the day, I think it was, we had taken Chris because he'd had repeated chest problems, which they thought was nothing very much. He looked so healthy, and you know, they didn't take it seriously at first, but finally they said, well, look, you're obviously concerned, so take him to the chest clinic and get an x-ray, and then that'll set your mind at rest. Well, it didn't do anything of the sort, because it demonstrated there was a major problem in his chest. All the glands in his chest enlarged. In fact, it was squeezing his windpipe, so that that's why he had pain, and that's why he had breathlessness. Anyway, that was the beginning of it. But then we went to first of all, we were taken into the local hospital. Then they transferred him to Guy's. And so early the next morning, we set off for Guy's to see what they were saying. And because I think he'd gone early in the morning as well, they let us know. So we went there, and then I had to wait to see the doctor. And I was sitting in the corridor, and there was this door, exactly as I'd seen it in my dream, half glass. And I could see the doctor on the phone, and I thought, I had forgotten all about Psalm 41 and the dream I'd had, because it was a year later. And I thought, that reminds me of something. What does that remind me of? Then I remember the dream again. I remember the verses. And so I then, I just couldn't concentrate on what the doctor was saying, because all I wanted to know was, what is God saying? I thought, God said something to me a year ago. I've forgotten it. I need to read it again. And I didn't have a Bible on me. So I was sitting there, he called me in, and he was trying to tell me how very serious it was and that they couldn't offer us any hope. And he was a really sweet guy, and he was trying to explain it to me, and I was saying, yes, yes. And in my mind I was thinking, let me go and hear what God says, let me go and read the word. And at one point he said to me, you're obviously not taking in what I'm saying, and I understand that it's very traumatic, but this is, I need to tell you this nonetheless, that we can't do anything except give him maybe 2 or 3 more months. And he said, if he doesn't have treatment, he'll be dead in 2 weeks. So that's how it was at that point. But I couldn't wait to get out of there, get to somewhere I could find a Gideon's Bible and read Psalm 41. And when I read it again, I remembered everything God has said. I remembered his confidence, and I thought, okay, God, I have no idea how this is panning out, but I believe, because it finishes by saying, but by this I know that you're pleased with me and that my enemy has not triumphed over me. I felt the Lord is saying to me, this is the enemy, but nonetheless, I will heal. I will heal. And so it was, you know, it was a battle of faith, because we had to keep holding him from that, because obviously they were wonderful people. I never want to speak against medicine. Don't ever feel, oh, I would never go to the doctors, because I prefer to trust the Lord. By all means, trust the Lord first. But I think that some of these doctors were so committed and so gracious. I had a huge respect for them, so I'm not at all putting down medicine, but I knew that wasn't the answer. I knew it was the Lord. And after he got wonderfully healed, and his consultant was changed, because his consultant went into research, and another guy came on board, and he read through Chris's notes, and he called me in, and Chris had been healed a few months then, but he read it, he called me in, and he said, I'm really concerned about this, because he hasn't had all the treatment he should have had. He should have had a lot more severe stuff. And he said, so I need to start that straight away. Somehow it's got missed. And I said, no, it wasn't missed accidentally. It's because we know that God has healed our son. And he intervened. And his doctor's looking at me, what are you talking about? But anyway, he did go back. And I said, well, let's have a look at his notes. And then there was a point where, without any treatment, he had all sorts of cancer cells in his spinal fluid. But they then took before they gave him anything, they took another lumbar puncture, and found the cells had healed up. They were just dead cells now instead of live cancer cells. And so there were lots of things like that. And he read, and I said, now, have you known that happened before? And he said, no, never. So I said, okay, do you understand that we believe that God has intervened here? I know it doesn't happen easily like that all the time, but this is something that God has done. And this is what we believe. And that's why we told the previous consultant, and he decided not to give him all the treatment he would otherwise have done, because it would have damaged his health generally hugely. And it's bad enough what he had, because it was very, very severe. They gave him some chemo. That was very severe. But anyway, when he said, you know, this is a very unusual case. He said, in fact, there's a research unit attached to Great Ormond Street, because Chris was under 16. And he said, and they're keeping a record of his case. So I said, well, in that case, you must put in it that we believe that God healed our son supernaturally. Because otherwise, it isn't a true record, is it? And he laughed when I said that, so I was probably a bit cheeky. And he just laughed and he said, don't worry, he said, I have done that. And then he said, actually, my mother was a woman of faith and she would have understood where you're coming from. I thought, well, great. Well, let's hope he becomes a man of faith. But that was our story. But what are the things I want to draw out? I felt God put on my heart to lay hold of the word of God. I think in our current world, where everybody's on screens and phones and all the rest, and we all get involved in it because it's part of our culture, but what you can very easily find, you're listening to everything except the word of God. You're taking on all kinds of opinions about everything apart from this word. And this is where the power of God is. And I believe it's so important we do that, because we never know when we will encounter a crisis, do we? And we can so easily not lay hold of the word of God. It was because I'd been laying hold of the word and it had gone into my heart that God was able to help me to hold steady in faith through that time. And Roger too, but he always says how he at times was almost overwhelmed with the grief of it all. In a way I was, but I'd felt so strongly that God said to me, you've got to keep holding to the word. Just stay close to me and I will take you through this. And I believe the Lord did. In fact, we found so much grace in that a year later, my son was with Roger in a meeting somewhere on the South Coast. And he was asked to give a testimony to where he was at. And he gave a testimony to how God had healed him. Actually, the truth was, as he said to us one day, he had no idea how ill he was until after he was healed. And people began to say, how wonderful it is, God's healed you. Because we asked the hospital not to tell him how sick he was, because they would normally have given him the whole works. And we thought, do we need fear as well to come into this? And in that case, we said not. So we said, we would appreciate it if you didn't tell him your diagnosis. And they said, well, that's not our policy. And we said, but we're asking you not to. And I said, because we are trusting God and we need him not to have fear added into all of it. In the end, they said, well, we won't volunteer to tell him, but if he asks us questions, we'll tell him the truth. I said, okay, that's fair enough. But he never did ask those questions. Isn't that great? He went through it, and it wasn't until, he knew he was ill. He knew it was some sickness he was in the hospital for. He didn't know how bad it was until after he was healed and people were saying, is it wonderful what God did for you? And then he slowly began to realize that he had actually been very seriously ill and sentenced to death. But as I say, about a year later, he testified to how God had met him in that time. And he was at a meeting somewhere. And a young woman, she would have been probably about 30 or early 30s. She came rushing up to him afterwards and she said, please, please, tell me how you were healed. Because she said, I have a diagnosis of cancer. And she told our son that she had, Chris's was a form of lymphoma, which was a very rare kind and extremely virulent. She also had a lymphoma one. It was a different cell, but she had gone through all the treatment, and a few months later it had all come rushing back. And this time they said to her, we can't do anything much more for you except extend your life by a few months. We can just give you more chemo that will try to keep you going. And so she'd come forward. Now she was, she and her husband were in a church in the area they lived in, and they had three little children. The youngest was a baby. And they were all under five. And I remember that she talked to Chris and said, how did this happen? And he talked to her for a bit. And then he was obviously only 16 then himself. But he said to her, okay, look, if you give me your telephone number, I'll ask my mother to ring you. She'll talk to you bit more. So he took the number, came home and said, Mother, you have to ring this woman. She really needs help. So I called her and she told me her story. And she said to me at one point, all I want to know is, why has this happened to me? Why me? What's God doing? And I said, oh, hang on. First of all, this isn't God. God doesn't send sickness on people like this. Secondly, at the moment, let's not ask why, let's ask what. What will God do? Because that's more important at this point. Let's not go back into things. Let's first of all ask, Lord, what do you want to do? So I shall start to pray for you, I said, and we're going to ask God. Then I said to her, are you in a church that believes in praying for people who are sick, anointing people and praying? She said, no, they don't do anything like that. It's a very traditional church. So I said, okay, then I never normally say this to people, but what I'm saying to you is go and find a church that does pray for the sick. Go and join that church and then ask their leaders to contact me and we'll talk further. So that's what she did. She and her husband went. They actually joined Revelation Fellowship in Chichester. And it was a bit further away from them, but this it was a church which began with young people. It was a young people's church at first. And then they all grew into their 20s and late 20s and 30-ish. But they still were mostly young. But they went to join. They found that they were praying for the sick, told them what I'd said. So I was at a conference shortly after that. I think it was an evangelist conference or something. And this young guy, to me, looking really young, probably, you know, I thought he was probably about 23 or something. And he came up to me and said, okay, I'm one of Lucy's elders. So she told me to come and speak to you. And I thought, well, God, elders get younger every year, don't they? That's what I thought. But anyway, I said, okay, fine. We sat down. And I said, okay, what I want you to do as a church is do what it tells us in James chapter 5. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another, you may be healed. You see, I know it by heart. There are some bits of the Bible you need to know by heart. Anyway, so he did that. I said, you know, maybe weekly, maybe fortnightly, but regularly and frequently, I'd like you to anoint this woman and pray for her as the elders of her church. Keep ministering healing. And I will myself, but I'll get a few others involved in pushing back this dreadful disease and this sentence of death. And that's what we did. For some months, I would really pray and intercede for her. And meanwhile, I knew that this lovely church group were praying for her, anointing her. And she said to me one time, if someone comes through with the healing ministry, shall I go forward for prayer? And I said, yes, because we don't know how God's going to do it. But I believe that God has said, you're not going to die. So how God will heal you, I don't yet know. It's quite different to our situation, because that's the thing about God, isn't it? He doesn't always do things the same way. You have to listen to him. That's why it's so important to listen. So with our son was healed literally overnight. I haven't told you the whole story. It would take too long. But in this case, it went on for about a year. And we were really praying. I had a meeting down in her area one time, so I went to see her. And at that point, she had a large glands that come up in her neck, and she said that her GP had said, it's this cancer breaking out here, you need to go to the hospital. And as I prayed with her, I said, it may not be the cancer. I don't think I knew what I was talking about, but anyway, I said, it may not be the cancer. It may be simply sometimes, I don't think I actually knew this, but maybe I sense it. I said, sometimes glands come up in sympathy when there's a pressure or a fight in the body. And I said, anyway, go and let's see, but I'm standing against any cancer returning there. And sure enough, she wrote to me afterwards or called me and said, it turned out to be just what you said. It was just like a reaction in the glands, but there was no cancer cells in them. So thank you, Lord, and we kept praying for her. Anyway, a year later, a guy went through, a ministry guy, I don't know if you ever heard of him, he's with the Lord now, Johnny Barr, his name was. Anybody know him? No, Johnny Barr, he'd grown up in the East End of London, he got wonderfully saved, and he moved in particularly prophecy and word of knowledge, those kind of things, deliverance ministry, that kind of area. And but he was visiting her church, and she went to see him. Now, at this point, she'd had any treatment they could give her, they'd given her. And they sent her home just to, really to die. They just said, they gave her some tablets. I don't know what they were, but they said, you know, this is going to come right back through your system. It's already there, and we can't do any more for you. It's in your glands, but, you know, we don't know. It'll probably be a month or two. Well, Johnny Barr came through, and she went to him and told him the whole story. And he said, my goodness, that's a story. And then he said, well, you know, I'm not going to pray for healing for you because, he said, you've had lots of prayer for healing, so praise God. And he said, but what I am feeling the Lord is saying is there needs to be an end of this thing. It's gone on too long. It probably had been a bit over a year. And he said, so I'm just going to ask the Lord to have this thing finished by Christmas. And he just prayed that. And then he said, okay, that's what we're holding into. And off he went. Well, she came out of that meeting a little bit uncertain. And she came, gave me a call on the phone and said, this is what Johnny Barr said. He said, this thing will be finished by Christmas. That was about 3 or 4 months ahead. And she said, but what he didn't say was whether I would be healed or whether I would die. Because the hospital was saying she would die. And so, but I thought, right at the beginning, I had asked her right at the very beginning, I said, what do you feel God is saying to you? And she said, there was silence a minute, and then she said, I'm not going to die. And when she said it, I don't know if she really believed that, but a little spark of faith rose up in my heart. And I thought, no, you're not going to die. And I said to her, you know, I felt faith in that. And my own heart leapt in faith. So that's what I'm standing on as the bedrock. However God heals you, you're not going to die. And that was how this thing went on and on for more than a year. But when Johnny Barr said that, and she told me, I said, well, that's fine. You're not going to die because we agreed that at the beginning. So therefore, you're going to be healed. I don't know how, but this is what God has said. I believe the Lord had given that man a real ministry prophetically. Anyway, that's what happened. This thing just turned and started going out of her body. And it went, and every time they went, they called her in to check again. Their other glands are clear a bit. It was just going out of her body. And eventually, by Christmas, they said they couldn't find it anywhere. Of course, they did what they inevitably, and rightfully in many ways, they should do. They said, of course, we can't say it won't come back. It probably will come back, but at the moment it's gone. We don't know why, but it's gone. But it never did come back. She had said to me at the beginning, you know, I just want to see my children go to school. Is that too much to ask? Well, she not only saw her children, all of them, go to school, but all through schooling, because I met her years later somewhere, and they'd gone through university, and now they were out in the world. And I just thought, God is so faithful. He is so faithful. And I hadn't told you all the bits. I didn't tell you. We brought her and her husband down to Ichthus. We brought them in a breaking of bread. We said to people, we didn't tell them what it was. We said, there's somebody here who is very sick, and we need to be lifting them to the Lord. But as we break bread and receive the life of Christ and the power of the blood, let's also just lift our visitors to the Lord. She came with her husband. She had been given at that point 3 months. But she went through all that time. And as I say, it kept moving on till eventually it just went all together. But we prayed for her then and anointed her. Roger anointed her, and we prayed that God would heal her and that he'd be with her, help us, guide us. And he did that. He's such a faithful God, isn't he? But we need to have faith. And what does it say in the word? It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you need to take hold of the word of God. Because I know that we need to be people of faith. There's so little faith in the world. I don't mean all kinds of extravagant statements that are said that aren't necessarily real faith. They're optimism or hope or whatever. That's understandable. I've been in prayer meetings where people have made pronouncements of healing for someone who's very, very sick. And I haven't always felt that it came out of faith. It came out of optimism, or even sometimes we call it presumption, presuming that because it's in the word, it will happen for us. There needs to be faith. That's what Jesus says. If your faith is great, small as a mustard seed, you need faith. And how do we get faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to keep taking hold of the word of God, even when at times you think, as maybe you thought when we were reading there in Nehemiah, maybe you thought, well, what's all this got to do with me? It's the word of God. Let's take it in. God will often show you things out of his word that you didn't expect to see, because it's powerful, isn't it? And we need to be people that are moving in faith. We need faith for healing. We need faith for protection, because sometimes there's all sorts of hazardous situations we don't even know about. But we need to ask God for faith and protection. And sometimes we need the protection from the Lord, and we just drive down the street, don't we? Because there are all sorts of hazards out there. And we do have an enemy who hates God's people. He hates human beings generally, but especially those who love God. And so we need to constantly walk in the protection of the Lord. We can't presume on it, but Lord, as my days, so shall my strength be. Lord, I want to walk with you, and I don't want to go home to heaven until the Lord calls me home. Okay, is that right? Is that what you feel? I remember there's a book on prayer. Well, he wrote several books on prayer by someone called E.M. Bounds. And at one point he wrote, every believer in Jesus should talk to the Lord, not just when they're ancient, but at any stage that you read this, he's saying, talk to the Lord about the day of their home call. And he said, because it's important that we go home to the Lord when he calls us, not when the enemy may want to remove us or our flesh gives way, but rather when he is in it. So, and he said, we should just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, okay, here I am. My life is yours, Lord. I believe, generally speaking, God wants us to live long enough to impact our world. We don't want to all give up easily. But so we want to be that. And that's true for every age group. We want them to see the Lord moving. We want to see the power of his salvation. And we want to see them, therefore, grow, having their full lifespan. But for those of us who are believers and who are adults, we just need to know, well, Lord, when it's your time, I'd be delighted to come home to you. But before that time, I need your strength to live for you in this world. Is that right? There are people who live all around us who need the Lord. They need our prayers. They need faith. They need to learn how to take hold of the Word of God. And we need to take hold of it. I was thinking also the two things that Nehemiah took hold of was provision and protection. And in protection, I added in protection over disease as well. But in the provision, I was remembering as I was praying about a young woman who was in a local congregation in Ichthus, and her husband left her. She got young children, two young children, and he had walked out on her, left her. And after, she was not only devastated about that, but she was very hard up trying to cope with her family and to provide for them and so on. And she asked her house group for prayer, just to pray that God would help her know how she could keep the children together. She was a very committed Christian. And they just prayed for her. I don't know how much faith they had. Maybe she had faith more and to ask for prayer. But something happened very soon after that her children obviously used to have cereal for breakfast, like most kids do. And in the cereal packet, there was a little, you know, not just a little toy that there often is, a little something, but there was also a letter or card with it or something. And it said, if you receive this, send it straight back to this address. And it gave the address, and it said, because you are one of the few people we have chosen to receive a reward. And she couldn't work it out. She sent it back, and then she discovered it was a sort, you know how they do these things to kind of advertising in a way, but she found that she had won first prize in this kind of, it wasn't even a raffle, it was just something or other they had done. They had put in very few cereal packets, probably no more than half a dozen, these things that said you could claim this money if you found it and sent it off. She did that, and she actually won a new car. Now, she didn't drive, and so she didn't particularly want a car, but they said you can either have the car or the monetary value of the car. And that was a lot of money, because it was a nice car. So suddenly she had this huge gift, and she just came and testified and said, you know, I asked for prayer, for provision. I never expected anything like this, and it was so unusual. How often does that happen? They didn't give out loads of those things because they couldn't have afforded to. But she got the cereal packet, or her kids did, just the one that had something in it that was a free gift as a kind of advertising thing from the cereal makers. So isn't God faithful? Isn't he good? Do we need to start to trust him for these times when we just don't know the way forward? But let's keep holding into the word, because the word will give us faith. And the elements of faith, I was reminding myself, are these, okay? I've got seven things here, that the elements of faith. First of all, there is hearing. I've already mentioned that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we're told in Romans, okay? So we need to keep touching into the word of God, because that will build faith in us. Now, the Lord will direct that faith, but we need to have faith. We need to know he's real. We need to believe in him and in his activity in the world. We need to pray with faith. A lot of the time we pray into the air, but we need the Lord to help us to pray in faith for people in our church, in our house group, in our neighborhood. We want to pray in faith. So hearing is the first one. And then, of course, it's responding to that hearing. We don't determine the direction of our faith. We hear what God is saying, and then we obey anything he tells us to do. Sometimes we have to just get cleared in our hearts of things like unforgiveness, unbelief, any other kind of sin. We need to clear the decks a little bit in order that we can obey and respond to the Lord. The Bible's full of people, full of stories of people who heard God and responded and obeyed. By faith, Abraham set out from his home country and went on a pilgrimage with God and founded a new nation, a nation of those who believe. But by faith, if you read Hebrews 11, and I love that chapter, by faith, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was tiny, his parents hid him from the wrath of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had said all the babies needed to be killed. But by faith, the parents acted like that. So when Moses got older, by faith, Moses believed God and identified with the people of God rather than wanting to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, by faith, by faith. If you read that chapter, and if you're looking for a bit of the Bible to read tonight, why don't you read Hebrews 11? It goes through all the incredible stories in the Bible of people who moved and acted by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down, it says. Not by some clever military strategy, but by faith, because they did what God said. So faith is hearing, it's obeying. Thirdly, it's confessing. In the Bible, there are two kinds of confession. There's the confession of sin, where we need to say, Lord, I'm really sorry, I failed you there, Lord. Whether it's a more major sin that affects in our whole lives, sin of adultery or sin of theft or whatever, or whether it's a sin of lack of love or unkindness or indifference, we need to confess sin. But that's one. But this is not the kind of confession I'm talking about here. It's confessing faith. Now, you confess faith when you speak about who God is. Tell yourself, he is faithful. He is faithful. We need to confess it. When our son was ill, and by the time I remembered all the words that I'd had a year before, and I believe God was with us, the doctor called me into his surgery again, into his office, so that he could explain to me that they were doing what they could. I think he thought, and I expect I gave that impression, that I wasn't really taking anything in, and that there I had a son who was dying, and I wasn't really taking it in. I wouldn't let him be told. I think he thought, what have we got here? But anyway, Roger was away again. It wasn't his fault. That was his ministry. And he actually found it really difficult to be away when all this was going on. But anyway, the doctor called me in, and he started to tell me again. He said, now, I need to be really clear with you. We are giving your son some treatment. But he said, I'm afraid it's only palliative. He said it won't cure him. This kind of cell cannot be cured. It's not that kind of cell. It's a very, very severe, virulent thing and very unusual. And he said, so he will die. He said he is going to die. He will get worse and worse, and he'll die within about 3 months. And I remember sitting there, and all the time I was thinking, I know, Lord, you told me he was going to live. So I was then battling with it. And finally, you might think that a person would say this, and, some people get very, very confident about what they think God has said. I wasn't like that. It cost me everything to say it. And I was saying, Lord, please help me to have the courage to say this. So I finally broke in, and I said, but he's not going to die. And he looked at me and said, and I said, He's not going to die. God has told us he's not going to die. And so he then said, well, he was completely thrown. And he said, it's good to have a positive view, but I need to tell you as a doctor that this is not curable. And I said, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I know that God has said this. Now, you might think it's easy to say those things, but it isn't. You will find, whenever you want to say something that's really important in a situation, you will find it costs you a lot to say it. Is that right? Very hard to speak. I found that really hard. I had to force myself to speak. But once I did, I knew God was with me in it. And it increased my faith. That's what confessing is. We confess faith. And if God has said something to you, then you should... One of the ways you can find out whether it's really God, that's what I found anyway, is that I start to speak it out. Not first of all to people, but I might, walk up and down or drive somewhere or something. And all the time I'm praying and I'm speaking what I think God has said. That's confession of faith. And if it isn't real faith, you know what happens? You think, hang on a minute, I haven't quite got that right. Because when you speak it out, the Lord is able to show you. Okay? So, confession, and it might be if you say it to a friend, this is what I believe God has said. Sometimes people say that and you can feel the unbelief in the atmosphere. Or you can feel the fact that it isn't actually God, not like that. It's very hard if you're a prayer leader, as I lead our prayer community. Because if somebody actually said something that I can't really witness to, because I'm not sure it isn't just, optimism or whatever, but I absolutely believe in prayer leadership. And I believe if you are a prayer leader, you have to learn how to say, hang on, I'm so sorry, I can't relate to that. Can we just put that? I'm not saying I'm right. What I'm saying is it's important to me that we all stay in agreement because that's where power is. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything you ask, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven, said Jesus. But I've spoken that out sometimes to just stop things going over the top. Because I want us to see real healings, not simply feelings, as Catherine Kuhlman, the healer, the healing evangelist, used to say. We need healings, not feelings. It's not what you feel, it's whether God is there doing something. Okay, so we got that hearing, obeying, confessing, believing. You might have thought that was the first thing. But sometimes we hear the word of God and we've got to obey anything it says and we've got to confess it before yet we're really believing. But believing does come next. Let's believe his word. He is faithful. He is faithful that promised. And he is with us. And then, fifthly, enduring. By faith and patience, or faith and endurance, they inherited the promises, is what it tells us in Hebrews. Faith and endurance. In other words, or patience, waiting. Sometimes we want everything to happen now. And it doesn't just happen like that. Sometimes it does. But my experience is that there are times when God's spoken to you and it's not yet happening outwardly. And you have to hold in faith. You have to keep holding in faith. You're one of those who are going to endure or have patience until you inherit the promises. We don't give up at that point. Is that right? If you believe God's spoken to you and it hasn't yet happened, hold on to it. Keep confessing it to the Lord. Keep confessing it in your prayers. And then sixthly, being endued with the Holy Spirit. Enduing, I've put, with the Holy Spirit. And that means having the Holy Spirit anointing you, because that's the next stage. You've endured, and now the Holy Spirit comes in and says, okay, we're here, this is happening. I've seen things happen after a period of time, like when my friend Lucy, this lady, finally told me that the hospital said we can no longer find any cancer in your system at all. And all those years, I kept in touch with her for a few years, and then we lost touch, and then a few years ago, I bumped into her at a particular event, and she came to speak to me. And this was all so many years ago, and now all her kids have grown up, and she was fine. And she just talked to me a little bit about it. And she actually said to me, "Now, I'm telling you this not because I accepted it, but," she said to me, "Faith, I've often thought over the years, if you hadn't been there, I wouldn't be alive today." And I said, "Lucy, let's put this rightly. If Jesus hadn't been there, and if the church of Jesus had not been there, you wouldn't be alive today. And I said, I do what I do because I represent the church of Jesus. And I was praying with other believers at times for your healing. So now, what I didn't know, but was very significant, was that her husband had been very influenced by, you know, the kind of thing that says churches shouldn't exist and gather anymore. They just meet occasionally, that kind of thing. Very deconstructed church. And she was almost stricken for a minute. She just looked at me. And later I discovered that was her situation. I felt the Lord had guided me to say that because I believe in church. Where else are you going to find spiritual agreements around the Word of God? People who will stand out for Him. Okay, right, finally, receiving. That's the good bit, isn't it, of faith. Faith is hearing, obeying, confessing, believing, enduring, being endued with the Holy Spirit, and receiving answers. Okay, now that was what, in a nutshell, was happening to dear old Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Of course, he wouldn't have understood it till in the glory he'll see everything that Jesus brought in. But we in the New Testament know that Jesus is saying these things to us today. So if you have need, if you have specific need either for the work of God or for personal needs, why don't we bring it to the Lord? Why don't we read His word? Why don't we keep asking Him? It's not presumption, it's listening to God and hearing Him. If we have need of protection, and maybe we need to pray that sometimes for our young people or our workers who go into difficult situations, dangerous situations. Let's keep trusting God for protection. Let's trust Him for healing when the enemy has pressed in. We could talk about healing another time if that's helpful, because I don't think all sickness comes from the enemy. Some of it does. But at any rate, Lord, I'm just lifting all this to You now, Lord, and I pray that Your Spirit will show us, Lord, what it is You're saying to us today, Lord. Help us to trust You more. Help us to live out of Your word, Lord. Help us to use Your word appropriately, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have faith that comes out of listening to You, Lord. We live in a faithless world, and we're in a situation in our nation which is full of faithlessness, Lord, and unbelief and fear. Lord, I don't know the way forward politically with Europe, but You do, Lord. And we trust You for our lives. We trust You for the church, Lord, that You've entrusted to us, Lord. We pray that Your Spirit will keep giving us faith and clarity, and that You will give us all those things that we need to go forward in confidence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.